If you have a Bible, we are continuing to work our way through the letter of 1 John, and we're going to jump a couple of verses forward from where we left off last time and pick up at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, and we'll read verses 7 to 12. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, and this is what God's word says. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. That's part of the reading of God's word. If we can keep our text up there for a moment. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago how there's one theme in particular that the Apostle John keeps returning to again and again in this letter, and that is the theme of believers loving one another. You can see that he mentions that three times in this passage. Verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then again, verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Let us love one another, love one another, love one another. If we can jump to our next slide, I want to read a quote. It's kind of a longer quote, and I know that's kind of hard to do in a church setting to read longer things. But this is a quote from an early Christian writer, Aristides. He's from the second century. This comes from a letter that purportedly, anyways, a writing that he was writing to give a defense of the Christian faith before the emperor Hadrian, who's in the early second century. And he's describing the Christians and what they're like. And listen to this description of how he says the Christians love one another. So he says of the Christians, he says, if one or other of them have bondmen and bondwomen, slaves, or children, through love towards them, they persuade them to become Christians. And when they've done so, they call them brethren without distinction. Right? So no longer, I'm here a freed person, or I'm a master and you're a slave, but without distinction, we're brothers. They do not worship strange gods, and they go their way in all modesty and cheerfulness. Falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another, and from widows they do not turn away their esteem. Right? They esteem the widows among them. And they deliver the orphan from him who treats him harshly. And he who has gives to him who has not, without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother, for they do not call them brethren after the flesh, but brethren after the Spirit and in God. And whenever one of their poor passes from the world, each of them, according to his ability, gives heed to him and carefully sees to his burial. And if they hear that one of their number is imprisoned or afflicted on account of the name of their Messiah, all of them anxiously minister to his necessity. And if it is possible to redeem him, they set him free. And if there is among them any that is poor and needy, and if they have no spare food, they fast two or three days in order to supply the needy their lack of food. They observe the precepts of their Messiah with much care, living justly and soberly as the Lord their God commanded them. That is a remarkable description of Christian love. And it comes from passages like this one, where letters like this one, where John again and again is saying, love one another. There's a passage in one of Paul's letters where he realizes that what he's saying is repeating things that he's taught them earlier. But he says, in effect, he says, it's no trouble for me to tell you the same things. He says, it's good for you. It's safe for you to hear these things again and again. And that's how we want to think about these commandments, to love one another. It's good for us. It's safe for us to hear this over and over again. Now, for each one of those three statements where John says, let us love one another, he gives a rationale. Let us love one another for this reason and for this reason and for this reason. And what I want to do is I want to look at those three rationale, just work our way through them, and then I want to finish by trying to apply this to ourselves. So if we can put up our next slide and go back to our text again. The first rationale, John says we are to love one another because God is love and love comes from God. So we're to love one another because God is love, and therefore love comes from God. So, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not know God, does not love, does not know God, because God is love. Now, I imagine that's a very familiar statement to many people. God is love. God is love. He says, first of all, love comes from God, and the reason love comes from God is because this is who God is. God is love, and therefore love comes from him. What does that mean, though? What does that mean, God is love? The word is in English, it's a small word, and so it's easy to think, it's easy to understand, but the word is can mean a lot of different things. It depends a lot how you interpret it. If we can go to our next slide, the word is can mean equals. Right? That's one thing it can mean. When someone says this is this, it can mean this is equivalent with this other thing. Is that what John means here when he says God is love? Does he mean God is equivalent? God equals love? If that were the case, then not only could you say God is love, then you could flip them around. You could say love is God. And that can't be right. Some people have done that. Some people have said, anywhere you see love, anywhere you see expressions of love, you also see God, because God is love, and the two are the same thing. That can't be what John is meaning. If we go to our next slide, I think that it simply means this. God is love is a reference to his character, his nature, and what is true of him deep down in the core of his being. God is love so much at the core of who he is, his character, that you can state it in this strong way. God is love. There is such a deep connection between who God is deep down in himself and love that you can state it in this way. It's not merely that God possesses love, God has love, God is loving, but this is so true of who he is that you can state it like this. God is love. One way you can think of this is you could put it like this. God has never had to learn to love. God has never had to learn to love. Right? It's different with us. We have to learn to love. I'm still learning how to love my wife. Right? In all kinds of ways, it's easy to do so. But there are other ways in which I'm still learning. Right? I'm still learning how to love my family. I'm still learning, especially, how to love people who I find it difficult to love because it doesn't come naturally to us. When you think about us learning to love, if you've ever seen these stickers sometimes on the back of a car, there's a new driver and it says, please be patient, student driver. That's like all of us when it comes to learning to love. Right? This isn't something that comes easily or naturally to us, but God has never had to learn to love. Love is not a foreign concept to who he is. Think about how beautiful that is. It is who he is. God is love. One of the things this means, of course, if God is love, it means that there always have to have been at least another person for God to love. Right? If God is love, there always has to have been someone else to love. It's part of how we think of the doctrine of the Trinity. God has always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in these relationships of love with one another. Another way you could say that is that God did not start loving at the creation. It's not like all of a sudden God created us and he started loving. Rather, the creation is almost the overflow, the bubbling up of the love of God that existed from all eternity. He is love. He didn't just start loving when he created us. Here's John's point. John says, when we then love one another, we show that we've been born of God. When we love one another, we show that we've been born of him, because this doesn't come naturally to us. And so therefore, when we demonstrate it, we show that. He says this both negatively and positively. He says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And then negatively, whoever doesn't love doesn't know God because God is love. Now, I was saying a moment ago that there's a kind of love that does come very naturally to human beings, right? Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, even tax collectors love those who love them. Even gangsters love their mothers, right? And their children and their friends. There's a kind of love that does come naturally to us because everyone's been made in the image of God. Everyone has this capacity to love. But that's not what John is talking about here. John isn't saying when you see that kind of love, that means that someone has been born of God. The kind of love that he's talking about here is the kind of love he's going to go on to mention in a moment. It's the kind of love that is sacrificial. The kind of love that isn't necessarily seeking something in return, the kind of love that is even towards enemies. And John says, when you see this kind of love, well, then it follows that it must come from God because God is love, and that kind of love comes from him. Shakespeare once said to err, I always say to err, but then I hear smart people say to err, so I'll say to err. To err is human, to forgive is divine. To err is human, to forgive is divine. John might say to love is divine. To love is divine. Love comes from God. And when you see this, it's a sign that this person has been born of God. So there's this first rationale. We are to love one another because God is love. And love comes from God. Here's the second thing. If we can go to our next slide, verses 9 to 11. John says, we are to love one another because love reflects what God has done for us. We're to love one another because love reflects what God has done for us. So verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. So first of all, we're told God is love. Love comes from him. And now we're told how his love is manifested or how his love expressed itself. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. You know, it's one thing to say that I love you or say something like that. There's a proverb in the Old Testament. It's in chapter 20. And it says, many people claim to have faithful love. But it says, but a faithful person, who can find? It's one thing to talk about it. It's one thing to say it. But because God is love, his love showed itself. His love manifested itself in this way. It led to action. You could read the Old Testament as the story of this aspect of God's character, his love, just driving the whole thing forward. Right? It's God's love that leads him to call Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, and he sets his love upon them and promises that through them blessing would come to the earth. Right? God's love is driving the story forward. There are these other aspects of God's character. There's his power and his sovereignty that are all important and wonderful, but it's his love that is pushing the whole story forward, and that leads ultimately to this. This is how he showed his love among us. Ultimately, fully, he sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This expression, his one and only son, is an expression of the uniqueness of the son. There's a sense in which every human being is a child of God. The Bible uses that language. Every human being is a child of God because they've been made by God. There's another sense in which believers are children of God because we've been born of God. But God only has one unique son. And it's this son. This is how he demonstrated his love, by sending this one only unique son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, this is love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he has loved us. Why do you think it's so important to John that he guards against this idea? It wasn't that we loved God. Why is that so important to him? Why is it so important to him to say, you know, get this notion completely out of your mind, that our relationship with God didn't start because we all of a sudden had a change of heart and reached out in loving actions towards him? He says, no, this is love. Not that it worked that way. That's not how the story went. But that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You know, when we love someone, it's because you find something desirable, attractive in that person that draws something in you to them. When we use the language of falling in love, that's what we're expressing. We're saying there's something in them that I find myself almost irresistibly drawn to. But that's not how God's love works. It's not that he finds something in us irresistibly and it just draws him to us. No, this is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and he gave his son, his one and only son, for our sins. Someone has said that on the cross, and I love this image. They said the cross is the pulpit of God's love. That's a great way of thinking about it. Right, the cross is the place in which God proclaims, he just declares his love to the world. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians, speaking of the gift of the Lord Jesus, he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. In Romans, he says, while we were still sinners, God gave his son for us. God loved us and sent his son. Now here again is the point of all this. The reason he's talking about this, verse 11, dear friends, since God has so loved us, since he's loved us in this kind of way, we also ought to love one another. We also ought to one love. If God has loved us in this way, then we also ought to do likewise. You will hear plenty of people talking about loving one another. We all ought to love one another. That's like the most common message there is out there. The problem is, it doesn't happen. I was yesterday morning. I was at the hotel. I actually missed my flight because I was partly because I ended up in this conversation with this guy, and it took longer than I thought. But so I was eating breakfast, and the dining room was full, and I had to sit down across the table from this other guy, and I bowed my head to pray, when I looked up, he was staring at me. And he said, are you hungover or are you praying? Which I thought, oh, that's a great segue into a good conversation. So I told him I was praying. Well, actually, I was thinking to myself, you know, there's another option. I could be both. I could be hungover and praying and asking for forgiveness or whatever. But anyway, so we started talking. And I told him I was a pastor. And, you know, he told me a bit about himself, and he said that he had grown up in the church, but had some bad experiences there, and so left the church. And he doesn't really believe any of this anymore about God and about Jesus, but the importance of loving one another, he's completely on board with that. Right? And he thinks very much that this is what he does. He just loves everyone, and this is just what more people should do. Right? That's like the most common message out there. The problem is it doesn't work. The problem is it doesn't work. It is only through the self-giving of the love of God. God is love. He gives his son. And then it's when we get caught up in the current of that love. It's when we get caught up in that ourselves that we then love as well. This past summer, our family went to this town to visit some friends called Port Huron. It's right across the border from Sarnia. And we went to the beach there. And it's right at the point where Lake Huron empties into the St. Clair River. And we went swimming, and I was amazed at how strong the current was. Like, you only went out, like, 20 feet, like, from the shore, and I could not stand there, like, and keep my feet in place. Like, the current just kind of pulled you in the direction of the river. And this is, like, what it's like to be a Christian. Right? To be a Christian is to be caught up in this current of the love of God that is pulling you along. This love that originates, that has its source in God himself because he is love, and then that manifests itself in the giving of his son, and then that's what we get caught up in. And that's the only way that love for one another happens. And so this is John's rationale. We love one another because God is love, number one. We love one another because of the way he's shown his love for us in his son. And then here's the last thing, if we can go to our next slide, verse 12. Last point here. So we are to love one another, John says, because if we do, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We're to love one another because if we do, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So he says, no one has ever seen God, But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Look at that statement. No one has ever seen God. What a statement. And it's totally true. No one has ever seen God. I don't care what people claim. I don't care what books they write. And they say no one has ever seen God. Even people like Moses, like people like Isaiah, who had these incredible experiences with God, and the language of seeing God is used, but they didn't literally see God. God is spirit. He doesn't have a body. He dwells in unapproachable light. No one has ever seen God. But that's a challenge for us. There's a sense in which that's a problem for human beings, because no one's ever seen him. How does that problem get solved? This phrase, no one has ever seen God, actually occurs twice in the Bible, and they're both from John. This is the first one. This is in John 1:18, and he says, no one has ever seen God. There's the challenge. No one has ever seen him. But the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known. That's one way this problem gets solved. No one has ever seen God, right? But the only person who could possibly reveal him to us has made him known. Jesus has made the Father known. That's one way this problem is solved. Do you know the second way this problem is solved? No one has ever seen God, but Jesus has made him known. Here's the second way. Look at verse 12. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. The God who made himself known in the Lord Jesus Christ also makes himself known in us if we love one another. God makes himself known in his Son, and he makes himself known in us if we love one another. Look at this statement. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. What do you think that means? His love is made complete in us. One way you can think about this is that the cross is not the end point of the love of God. The cross is not the end point of the love of God. The cross is not the final destination of the love of God. If we can put up our next slide, take a look at this. The love of God leads to the cross. You could say that the cross is the highest and fullest expression of the love of God. It's where we see God's love most fully. But the cross is not the final goal. It's not the final destination of God's love. If you can go to the next slide. The final goal of God's love is that same love that expressed itself in the cross would now manifest itself in us. That's what this means. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. The end of the biblical story is not the cross. The end of the biblical story is that the love that led to the cross would now be expressed in us. Does that make sense? It's that God's love leading through the cross would now transform and change us. God did not pour out his love for us in his Son merely so that we would say, thank you, I'll take the forgiveness of my sins and go. The way God's love comes to completion, the way God's love comes to its final goal, is when we mirror the same love that led to the cross. That's what he's saying. All of this can be hard and challenging for us, a painful process for us as we learn to love like this. If we can go to our next verse, Paul says at one point this in Galatians, next slide. Paul says, my dear children, for whom I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now, change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. Right, Paul sees this process of Christ being formed in Christians, and he sees it like a childbirth. It's painful. Right? We are not naturally like this. As the love of Christ is being formed within us, we have all this naturally in us that is resistant to us. And Paul sees this as this painful process of childbirth, whereby Christ is being formed in us. But when this happens, when the love of Christ is manifested in us, that's when God's love reaches its final destination. John calls us to love one another because if we do, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Let me just close with this. I just bought a book. It's called A Higher Call. It's a book. The reason I bought it is because I had heard about the story. It's a story about two pilots from World War II, one a Nazi and one an American B-17 pilot. And the story is about a bombing mission that took place on December the 20th, 1943. The American plane, the B-17, had just completed a bombing run over the German city of Bremen, and they had come under heavy fire, and the plane had been badly damaged. There's a crew, maybe eight people or so on board. They're all in their teens and 20s. One of them was killed. One of them was critically injured, and the plane was just badly, badly damaged. There were large holes in the fuselage. All of their guns, except for one, had been taken out, and one of their engines had been destroyed, and the other one was badly damaged, so that this B-17 could not keep up with the rest of the B-17s as they headed back to Allied airspace. This one was falling way behind, and it was losing altitude. It was at this point that a German fighter pilot was down on the ground, and he looked up, and he saw this crippled sitting duck of a B-17 passing overhead, and he refueled, and he reloaded ammunition, and he went up after him. As he got up there, he got close to the B-17, and he was about to open fire on him. But he was so close, he could see through the fuselage the dead man and some of the other injuries through the holes in the fuselage. And he also noticed, which was unexpected, that they weren't centering their guns on him to start firing on him, because they couldn't. They were crippled. And so as he got closer, he made the decision, even though he had shot two Allied bombers earlier that day, he made the decision not to shoot them. He got up close to them, and he tried to signal with his hands for them to land in Sweden, which was neutral. And he was saying, you'll be safe there. They didn't understand his hand gestures, and so they just kept on going. It was a tense moment, because they had one gun left that they could have turned on him, but they didn't do that. And there's a tense moment as, you know, like, who's they going to shoot on each other? What he did instead, because they didn't understand his hand signals, is he came and he flew next to them, because he knew that they were coming up on a Nazi a battery down below that was going to open fire on them. And he didn't want that to happen. And so he flew next to them, knowing that the guys down below would recognize his plane and not open fire. And so he flew in tight formation with them until they got past that battery and entered Allied airspace. He saluted them and then let them go. He would have been shot for treason doing this, but he didn't do it. Earlier in the war, he was serving in North Africa, and he had a commander in the Air Force who told him this. He said, if you shoot a parachuter, someone who's bailed out of his plane and is going down, if you shoot a parachuter, his Nazi commander told him, I'll shoot you myself. And that's how he viewed this plane. He said, it's just like a parachuter. And he considered this to be an act of murder, and he wouldn't do it. He made a distinction between the two. After the war in 1953, this Nazi pilot, his name was Franz Stigler, he emigrated to Canada in 1953, lived here for the rest of his life. In 1990, the American fighter pilot made an attempt to contact him. Through an association of old pilots, he told this story and said, you know, is anyone out there who knows this story? And Franz Stigler contacted him, and he said, I'm the man. And the two of them in 1990 became friends until their death in 2006. They died a couple of months apart from each other. Why does a man risk his own life to spare the life of enemy soldiers? Why does a man risk his own life to spare the life of enemy soldiers? Franz Stigler was a devout Catholic. And although I don't know if his faith in God led to, was part of his motivation for doing this, let me say this. All of us, All of us live with a moral compass. And ours must be, as Christians, ours must be the love of God for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That must be your compass. God is love. Love comes from God. This is how God showed his love among us in the gift of his one and only Son. And this is how God's love is made complete. This is how God's love reaches its destination when that same love through the cross now is fulfilled in us. That has to be our compass in the way we treat one another, in the way we act towards each other. Let me just finish by saying these two things. Here's two takeaways for you. Number one, reflect on the love of God for you. Reflect on the love of God for you. Read a book like, there's a book called The Cross of Christ by John Stott. Read that book. I didn't think about this early enough, otherwise I would have bought a whole bunch of copies and had them here. If you want to write something down, write, it's called The Cross of Christ by John Stott. John Stott, wonderful Christian preacher, dead now, who wrote tons of books. He said of this book, he said, more of himself went into this book than any other. It's a bit of a hard book. It'll challenge you, but read books that grow your understanding of what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you learn to love more? Grow in your knowledge of the love of God. And then number two, ask that God would then grow you in the same love. Ask that you would then be caught up in the current of this love, that his love would be brought to completion in your acts of love towards one another. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is easy for us to lose sight of the significance of our own lives and to just not even think about these things, that your love, the love that has been in you from all eternity, the love that led to the giving of your one and only Son, that love now reaches its completion when we, transformed by the cross of Christ and by your Spirit, love one another. Help us to see our actions towards each other in terms that are no less than that, so that we realize how critical it is that we treat one another in a way that mirrors your love for us. Heavenly Father, it is good and safe that we hear these things repeatedly. We pray that you would write them upon our hearts and continue to change us. We are student drivers, so to speak. We are still learning. Love does not come easily or naturally for us. But we pray that you would change us, grow us in our knowledge of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, even through doing hard things like reading a book like this one by John Stott. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.